Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus began to speak to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and left on a journey. At the proper time, he sent servants to the tenants to obtain from them some of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant. And that one they beat over the head and treated shamefully. He sent yet another, whom they killed. So too many others. Some they beat, others they killed. He had one other to send, a beloved son. He sent him to them last of all, thinking, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come, put the tenants to death, and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read the scripture passage? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. They were seeking to arrest him, but they feared the crowd, for they realized that he had addressed the parable to them. So they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this week, we'll get the end of the Gospel of St. Mark, and we'll also, throughout the week, have the Book of Tobit as our first reading. And in both, almost every day, there's going to be a sharp contrast between what was going on in the hearts of people with regard to Jesus and what was going on in Tobit's heart with regard to the way we should treat others. And we can see these as two opposing poles in life that can help us to see the direction we're walking. Not the direction we want to walk, because we all want to walk with Christ, but the direction we're actually walking. So in the Gospel, Jesus tells this forceful parable as he enters into Jerusalem. Man planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press, and built a tower. Now, as soon as you hear that, you're saying in your head, I know where that comes from. Which Old Testament prophet? Isaiah. I know you know that. It comes from Isaiah, comparing all of Israel to this vineyard that God loves so much that he's caring for it and doing all the work for it to bear all the possible fruit necessary. He's done it all. And he leased it to farmers. Who are those farmers? Jews left on a journey. Then he started to send to his servants to the tenants. Who are they? Prophets. What did they do? Seized the first, beat him, sent him away empty-handed. Another servant came. They beat him over the head and treated him shamefully. Another they killed. Others they beat and killed. And then finally, he sent his beloved son, saying, they'll respect my son. That they'll have basic respect for the person who had been so good to them, given them the whole vineyard. But their selfishness, their homicidal egocentrism came to the fore. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. We can almost hear them saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So so we know what they did on Good Friday. They seized the son, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard, threw him out of the holy city. What will the owner of the vineyard do? In St. Matthew, these words are said by the people to whom Jesus had spoken the parable, and that makes much more sense to me. They'll come, put the tenants to death, and give the vineyard to others. That's what would have happened under justice. But we know what Jesus did. As he was tossed out of the city and as he was dying, the most ignominious death possible, he wasn't crying out, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, you absolute losers." No, he was crying out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But the son wasn't going to revert to the level, or resort to the level, of those who were killing him. He was going to continue to have the attitude of that man who planted the vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press, and built a tower. But nevertheless, what he prophesied would come true, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's often on the basis of this rejection that God is able to do so much good. We're going to get to that in a second. Tobit. This is a story, like some of the stories in the Old Testament, that point out really important truths. Tobit had walked his days on the paths of righteousness and truth. I'm not sure if you've studied the book of Tobit at some time. We should do some Bible studies with this Essence of Life sometime. I think you'd enjoy it. I would too. But book of Tobit. Tobit was in the northern kingdom of Israel when the Assyrians came on in. And so he was captured. He was the only person there, as everybody else was sacrificing to the temples in Dan, the various pagan temples with golden calves and the rest. He was making the trip all the way to Jerusalem and sacrificing according to the Israelites. But they were all captured, they were brought. Because of his virtue, he was exalted in the kingdom until the king himself had died and his son took over, Sennacherib. Sennacherib, again, you'll hear resonances of the book of Isaiah, because he was the one who would go and try to siege Jerusalem, right? So Sennacherib didn't like the fact that the Jews were there. He was terribly anti-Semitic, and he was killing them basically for sport. And every night, Tobit was going out and taking the bodies, which Sennacherib wanted to be eaten by the vultures to scare everybody away from behaving truly as a Jew and not getting into the pagan culture. Tobit would bury them all. And as a result of that, Sennacherib was so upset that he put a contract out on his head. So that's why Tobit needed to leave. Eventually, Sennacherib was killed. He was able to come back to his place. So as soon as he gets back, everybody's celebrating. Big time feast. And in the middle of the feast, he couldn't celebrate it alone. Turned to his son, Tobiah. "My son, go out and try to find a poor man from among all our kinsmen, the fellow Jews, here in Nineveh. If he's a sincere worshiper of God, just if he's going to be able to pray with us, bring him back with you so that he can share this meal with me." He couldn't eat it alone. It wasn't about him. He was trying to use his life for others. He wasn't trying to gain, he was trying to give. "Deed, son, I will wait for you until you come back." Tobiah, who was an apple coming from a good apple tree, went on out to look for a poor kinsman. But he returned. "Father, what is it, son? One of our people has been murdered. His body lies in the marketplace where he was just strangled." Somebody else was following Sennacherib's lead. So what did Tobit do? Again, at the risk of his life, he sprang to his feet. You can hear the haste. Leaving the dinner untouched, he couldn't eat. He carried the dead man from the street, put him in one of his rooms. Think about what that means. With all the superstitions in the ancient world, to take a dead man and bring him into your house. But so great was his reverence for others, so that he could bury him after sunset, because that would take some time, and he didn't want anybody really to know where the body would be, so that they could take it and desecrate it. So after he returned to his own quarters, he washed himself and ate his food in sorrow, and he wept. So great was his compassion. Then he went out, dug the grave, and buried him. And all the neighbors were mocking. He had been turned in by one of his neighbors the first time. That's how Sennacherib was able to determine that he was the person burying all the bodies. His neighbors mocked him, saying, "He's still not afraid." Once before, he was hunted down for execution because of this very thing. Yet now he's scarcely escaped, and here he is burying again the dead. Because of that great love for his kinsmen, for that great respect for dignity. Two poles. Come, let us kill him. Or come with haste, let us risk our life. If we can't save lives, at least to be able to treat them with great reverence. That's the big contrast we're going to be getting throughout this week. And here we have the feast of St. Justin Martyr. Just like Tobit was a stone rejected, on the basis of which tens of millions, hundreds of millions, even now billions of people have built their faith lives on his goodness. Long after most people wouldn't be able to pick Sennacherib out of a lineup. So Justin Martyr, likewise, was rejected. He was martyred. But again, his life became the foundation for many other generations of Christians. It was about him that Tertullian would write, Semen Christianorum Sanguis Martyrum, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of Christians. Those rejected stones really are the pillars in Christ's kingdom. St. Justin is very modern. He was a seeker, a searcher. He was born in Nablus, which is Shechem, where Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well. He was born of Greek parents. He wasn't a Jew. He didn't speak Hebrew. He spoke Greek. But his parents gave him a tremendous education. And he started to use that education to seek for the real meaning of things, to seek for the truth. In a similar way to St. Augustine, 200 years later, he started to go through the wisdom of the ancients. But none of them really satisfied. One day, as he was walking along the beach, a mysterious old figure came, and they had a very good conversation. And Justin was amazed and asked where he had found that wisdom. He said, "You need to read the scriptures." And kind of left. So Justin had always been impressed by the Christians. There were so many epithets against the Christians, that they were pagans because they didn't believe in the pagan, sorry, that they were atheists because they didn't believe in the pagan gods, that they were cannibals because they used to eat somebody's flesh and drink somebody's blood, that they were orgiastic because after they would eat somebody's flesh and drink their blood, they would have this big love feast called an agape meal, and who knows what was happening there. But when Justin saw the Christians being killed and going with peace and resignation, going with joy, not going as fanatics, he said, "What's being said about them is not right. These people really aren't crazy." And so he had already had that impression. He met this man on the beach, started to pour himself into the scriptures, and he found that his search for the truth was leading to a person with a proper name, Jesus. So he gave himself over to the study of the scriptures, using all the talent that God gave him. But then he recognized that there were so many people like him, so many people who, if they were to come to know Christianity, would regularly accept it. So he became really the first apologist in the history of the church. Started with his talks as well as by his writings, trying to just explain the faith, because he knew that there were many truth seekers, and all they needed to do was to show the intelligibility of Christianity. So he did. Wrote many works, most of which have been lost. But one that's very important is Apologia, his defense, his explanation that he sent to the emperor, Antoninus Pius, even though Christianity was still illegal, even though it was an advertisement to say, come and get me. He thought that because Antoninus Pius had a reputation for wisdom and seeking the truth himself, that given the opportunity, he would convert. Antoninus Pius didn't do anything against him, but eventually he was turned into a prefect called Rusticus, and Rusticus brought him and six other Christians together and put them under interrogation to death, and we still have their acta. If you read the Liturgy of the Hours this morning, you saw it. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. He was rejected by the people of the world, but Christ was able to build on him so many other generations of apologists, so many others who came to the faith because they recognized in Justin the integrity of a wisdom that had been found. So his death was even more powerful than his books. So, if in ancient Israel a man planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press, and built a tower, and leased it, and how fruitful that vineyard was, even though, as Isaiah tells us, it eventually started to spring up wild grapes rather than good fruit, how much more have we received? In that vineyard which we have inherited, it's been irrigated, not just by the blood of so many martyrs, making it so much more fruitful, but also by the miracle grow of Jesus Christ's own blood in that soil. He's nourished us with his teaching, given us so much more. He doesn't want us to be frightened about the accounting of the fruit, but he comes every day and says, put your fruit here, every day for the harvest. He's trying to collect it so that together he's able to make that offering to the owner of the vineyard, who loves us so much that he gives us all his own property. And the only rent he wants is for us, basically, to give ourselves back with gratitude. That's what this is all about. But we too will experience this mystery if we do that. Like Tobit, like Justin, like so many others before. We've got to know that even when others reject us, that is a foundation for so many others to be able to come to the faith. Let us ask the Lord today through St. Justin's intercession to make us ever more grateful stewards of the incredible vineyard of love he has given us. Let us ask him to see that the fruit are white for the harvest, and then go out with joy to take it in so that we can offer it here, and so that we, like Tobit, can go out to others, to our poor kinsmen and kinswomen, and invite them to come and share this meal with us, so that through this meal they might come to that place where we will meet Justin and Tobit and all the saints and martyrs at the eternal feast, when there will no longer be a need to bury the dead, for all the dead will have been arisen forever. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.